If you haven't got a Bible with you, go to the back and grab a bookcase Bible, and you'll be able to follow right along with us and see what it is that we're speaking about and where it is that we're getting our thoughts from this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, if you're using one of the bookcase Bibles, page 44, Genesis chapter 50. I'm tempted to try your tea, Emma. Look at that. Unconventional in every sense. You guys are going to have to wait for a cup of tea at the end. It's pretty good, actually. If you're a visitor here this morning, please do stay behind for a cup of tea or coffee. You would help us hugely if you could fill out one of these for these little cards for us, which just gives us some details, helps us to stay in touch with you, know who you are. Please do fill one out at the end of the service if you're visiting. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to start reading at verse 14, which is why I said turn to page 44 in the bookcase Bibles. Verse 14 then of Genesis chapter 50. We're really coming in. Some of you might be glad to hear the very final episode of the story of Joseph. It's gone on over a number of months as we started way back in Genesis chapter 37, and now we've gone right the way through now to Genesis chapter 50, and we're coming to the close, the absolute final episode in this story. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who'd gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's just take a moment to pray that we would understand the word, and just pray for the children through in Sunday school and creche just now. Lord God, we ask you to give us eyes to see what it is that you're wanting to show us. And we pray now for the teachers through in Children's Church and the leaders in creche, that as they share your word with the little ones and the children of this church, they too would have understanding of what you are saying to them. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can do funny things with perspective. It all depends on how or where, maybe I should say, you're looking from. And there's all sorts of these online that you can find. I just brought two here. I like this one. Makes you think for a while, doesn't it? And maybe we'll get some copycat photos now up online. But yes, a question of perspective. It's how you look at things. What is it is that you see maybe depends on where it is that you were standing. That's why at a scene of a crime, it's so important for the police to get the different witnesses who perhaps saw slightly different things from a different angle or saw it in a different way all unfolding. Perspective is important. Where you're looking from matters because it affects what it is that you see. At the same time, one of the things that we have to acknowledge at the very start of this summary, if you like, into the life of Joseph, is that bad things happen. Bad things happen, and very often bad things happen to good people. To people that we think of as being good, and then we look at and we say that those things are unfair, that they shouldn't have happened to those people. But the reality is that sickness and stress and natural disasters and accidents and resentments and broken relationships all fuel these bad things that happen in this world. We are broken people who live in a broken world with other broken people all around us. Or to put it another way, fallen people who live in a fallen world with other fallen people all around us. And the result is that we are all bruised and a bit battered. Bad things happen. But you will have noticed that the title that I've given this morning is God Meant It for Good. Bad things happen to Joseph. We encountered so many things that happened to him along the way that you would not have wanted to encounter in your own life. The hatred of his brothers. The bitterness of their treatment of him. Being sold into slavery. Ending up being falsely accused of rape. Being imprisoned unjustly for a very long period of time. Having all hope of being released taken away. Being forgotten. So many things happen. And then if you look at the wider story, there are bad things going on in the world. Drought is happening. Crops are failing. And yet God is at work. Through the whole story of Joseph, we see the hidden hand of God at work. Working things out. Showing that actually something else is going on here. The providence of God, as someone has said, is a slow burner in the story of Joseph. It took 22 years from Joseph being sold into slavery to that moment when he encountered his brothers before him. And now 17 years later, this segment of the story comes to us and we encounter the brothers once again. And we see in this encounter between Joseph and his brothers at the death of his father, we see two very different perspectives. We see two people or two groups of people looking at things from a very, very different way. And what the brothers see and what Joseph see are two very different things. Let's have a look at that and see what we can see and learn from their different perspectives. First of all, let's look at the brothers. They see that dad has died, and they think perhaps this is Joseph's opportunity for revenge. You see, the brothers see things from where they are, and that's so often my tendency. I suppose that's what you do most of the time as well, because it's the naturalest thing in the world. We see things from where we are. We look at things through our own eyes, from our own perspective. We judge others according to ourselves. That's what the brothers did to Joseph. They judged Joseph by their own standard because they couldn't believe that they would have ever forgiven somebody if they were in Joseph's position and what had been done to him had been done to them. And so they assumed that Joseph had not really forgiven them. They could not believe his forgiveness. They saw things from where they are, and that kind of perspective involves comparing the the past with the present and making assessments on that basis and trying to project that into the future. It's limited and it's immediate. It's made at the moment. Oh dear, this is the situation. And it is a view of doubt. It's a view that is mistrusting. It's a view of unbelief. It's a view that brings us to worry. It's a view that brings us to fear in our lives. The brothers didn't believe that 17 years before, when Joseph had said, "It's okay, just go and get dad and come to Egypt and I will look after you. It's okay, I know God meant this to happen." The brothers didn't believe that Joseph had forgiven them. They didn't believe that they had been forgiven. And they also couldn't believe that they could be forgiven. They thought that the things that they had done meant that there was no forgiveness, that Joseph had just tied things over, smoothed things over because of dad, because of Father Jacob. Now, sometimes, perhaps in our own lives, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle to understand that we have been forgiven. And often that can be the case because actually we're struggling ourselves to forgive. We cannot see from our perspective how it is that anyone could forgive us for what it is that we've done. And so we don't understand the forgiveness of God, because we're looking at God's forgiveness through our own eyes, from our own perspective, seeing things from where we are, judging God by our own standards. But you know, even this false perspective, even this perspective that was not entirely right, had a good impact, because it drove the brothers to their knees. It drove them to a place where they could come in repentance before Joseph. They named things for what they are. They actually came and confessed once again before him. Although they did this in a kind of secondhand way. Look what they said in verse 16. They sent a message to Joseph. They didn't want to appear before him themselves. "Your father gave us the command." Now, whether Jacob had really given this command or not, I don't know. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil for you." There's three of the four words that are used in Hebrew to describe sin, evil, and its consequences. Three of the four words appear in that sentence. Forgive the transgression of your brothers, forgive their sin, because they did evil. Transgression, sin, and evil. There was an offense that had been committed against Joseph. That's the sin. There was a transgression. Things had been broken down. That's the root of that word. There was evil. A bleakness about it. And it brought the brothers this perspective of theirs that was not entirely right. Seeing things from where they were, it brought them to the place of repentance. God used it in his purposes to bring them to the point where they could see something different. Because the other perspective that we see here is the perspective of Joseph. And Joseph doesn't see things from where he is, but he sees things from where God is. Can you see the difference? Joseph is looking way, way above. He's looking from far, far higher, and he's looking down, just like when you get to the top of a mountain, you look back over the trail that you've walked, and you suddenly, it all makes sense. It fits in together. When on the way up, you might have been encountering false summits, and you might not have quite understood how it is that the trail was going to get you to where you got. From the top, as you look down, you see things so much more clearly. Joseph saw things from where God is. And his view was the view of belief. He realized that God is always working things towards his future. God is always heading in a direction that is good. And Joseph, because of his brother's perspective, because his brothers don't see, because his brothers are so kind of confined to their own view and judging him by their own standards, he weeps. He's upset. He's distressed because he's in anguish because their brothers don't understand. They don't see how it is that they can see things differently. For Joseph, though, Joseph looks back and he sees so clearly The hand of God that was hidden at the time, but now is so evident in everything that has gone on. You see, the slavery, the mistreatment, the grief that had been endured, the famine, even the bitterness and hatred that he'd experienced from his brothers, all had been somehow twisted, used by God. And God had turned them from being very awful and difficult things, and doesn't diminish the awfulness and the difficulty that Joseph experienced at the time. But God used even those bad things to accomplish his purpose. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than at the cross. You know, we've just been through the time of Easter. We met together on Good Friday, and then we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday. But at the cross, we see that ultimate twist of evil and of bad things being turned for good. Because God can do all things in his power. And he takes even those things that are very, 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 very painful and difficult and bad, and he uses them to accomplish his very purposes. This is what we see in the life of Joseph. And Joseph, as he stands where he stands now, looks back across his life from the perspective of God's position, from looking down at things from God's perspective. Joseph looks back and he looks across his life and he sees something very different from his brothers. He looks back at all those things that he endured, being thrown in a hole, being sold as a slave, being imprisoned in Egypt, being mistreated. He looks back over all of those things, being separated from his family, enduring the hatred of his brothers, being split away from the love and care of his parents. And he looks back over all those things and he says, God meant it for good. Don't be distressed. Laura pointed out to me a quote from Jim Elliot. I don't know if you'll be able to read it. Let me read it to you. The sea, like experiencing the will of God, changes its color in distance. Up close, it holds its own color, blue, green, and white. But as it is more distant, it takes on the color of the sky, shining out not of itself, but of its cover. Incidents in life, while I am in them, are colored of themselves. Their mood is set by the circumstantial context. Only as one moves away from them can you see another color, the heavenly shining in them. The will of God, the hue of heaven, is not always felt as I experience a situation in life, but as it passes from me, I begin to see God over it, and it assumes its beauty from being simply under his sky. Was, if you don't know who Jim Elliot is, he was one of the missionaries martyred when they were reaching out to the Alka tribes people in South America. And he wouldn't have known how prophetic those words were to be. But today there is a church amongst those people, even though he died in taking the message of Jesus to them. Two perspectives. Seeing things from where I am, that was what the brothers were doing. Or seeing things from where God is, that was what Joseph was doing. The brothers' perspective brought them to fear. Joseph's perspective brought him to God. God meant it for good. Well, what can we do? And how does this story tell us what we can do to correct our perspective? If we're seeing things from our own perspective rather than God's perspective, how can we correct that perspective? I want to suggest there are two lenses that we can use to correct our perspective. You know that horrible thing that the optician puts on you? In fact, they're tending to disappear now because they do it all in some great robotic arm thing that comes out. But they used to put these great clunky glasses on you, and you'd think, you know, for a moment you might think, horrors, is this what I'm going to have to walk out of here with? But and then they would throw all the different lenses. And two lenses then that will help to correct our perspective, I think, emerge from this story of Joseph as we look back and summarize his life. First of all, the lens of forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, if you were to sum up Joseph's life, if you were going to think about the characteristics that were emerge in him, I think one of the things you would think about right away would be forgiveness. Joseph is a model of forgiveness. And that forgiveness doesn't come naturally. I suppose it was a long time before Joseph felt it in his heart that he was able to forgive his brothers. It was a long time before he was able in his heart to love his brothers. In fact, I think the story gives us that clue because it was the Lord arranged for there to be a 22-year gap between Joseph leaving his brothers and before he encountered them once again. 22 long years where God could work on the character and the person of Joseph, making sure that he would fulfill the purposes of God rather than the purpose of revenge. That Joseph had to learn this path of forgiveness in his life. It was something that did not come naturally. And Jesus goes on to remind us in his own teaching that it is only as we understand that we are forgiven that we can become forgivers. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That we need to be forgivers as well as the forgiven. But Joseph, through all those things that had happened to him, had been released from the blur of bitterness. He was able to look at his brothers in love and in line with the purposes of God rather than his own feelings. And there were four tests, I think, that come show us, or four evidences of total forgiveness that we see here in this final chapter of Genesis, chapter 50. Have a look with me at those four evidences. You'll see the first one in verse 19, Joseph, his brothers are once again fulfilling his dreams, lying before him, prostrate before him, bowing down, those dreams that had driven them to hatred at the very beginning. And they lie in front of him, and Joseph says to them, do not fear. Do not fear. The first evidence of total forgiveness, if you're looking to see whether or not you have this lens, this ability to see the world from through the perspective of forgiveness, the first evidence of that is that you don't want to instill fear in others. Joseph had no desire to make his brothers fear him or fear or be fearful in this situation. It brought to mind the words of John, 1 John and chapter 4. And verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He had no desire that his brothers should be afraid of him. That's the first evidence. The second one emerges in that second phrase he uses. Am I in the place of God? Joseph, he's a very important person. From being one of the younger brothers, he's suddenly being elevated by his brothers to a position of power and authority over them. He has power and authority in the land of Egypt, but Joseph knows where he stands. Am I in the place of God? He refuses, being in a position of power, to take advantage of that power and to use it against the brothers. If you are in a place of total forgiveness, you won't use the power that forgiveness has, or the ability to forgive. You won't use that power over somebody. You won't abuse it. You won't keep reminding them of that incident. God has taken our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He's taken them away. He's forgotten all about them. You have to come and remind us of our sins again and again. If you're being reminded of things that you did in the past, then that is, brothers and sisters, the evil one coming to you, wanting to trip you up. Because God's forgiveness is real and total. It's a forgiveness that we meet at the cross. Just as Joseph's forgiveness was real and total for his brothers, and he was anxious that they understood that. He had no desire to take advantage of them, and he had no bitterness. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Here was not the words of a bitter man. Here were the words of a man who saw things from God's perspective and understood the power of forgiveness at work in his life. God has taken what you did and has made something of it. God has turned it around. The great twist has happened, even to those things that you did. Yes, they were bad. No, I didn't enjoy experiencing them. But God meant it for something else. God used even those very things to get me to this place, to enable me to look after you and your family. And then finally, the evidence of forgiveness that we see here is that it is continual. So do not fear. Verse 21, I will provide for you and for your little ones. Joseph's forgiveness was not so big. It was so big. It was big enough to encompass generations. Not only will I provide for you, but I'll provide for your little ones. I'll not take vengeance on you. I'm here to care for you. God has done this to bring it about that many people should be kept alive just as they are today. But I hope you understand, when Joseph first offered that gift of forgiveness to his brothers, it perhaps wasn't a completed transaction. Forgiveness, it can be ours, and it's offered to us through the cross of Jesus. Jesus died that we might know forgiveness of our sins, that we might know new life in him, that we might come to him and accept him as Lord and as King of all creation, that we might understand who he was and stop wandering in the darkness of sin and start walking in the light of his kingdom. And Jesus came to give us all that. But you know, it isn't effective unless we take it. It isn't effective unless we receive it. Forgiveness is a transaction. It needs to be offered, yes, but it also needs to be accepted. And here the brothers finally are brought to a point where they can accept it. Because in order to accept forgiveness, you have to admit that you've done wrong. In order to accept forgiveness, you have to understand that you're in a position of no power to demand it. And here they are, accepting finally the forgiveness that is offered. And so the transaction is completed. And the family is once again just reunited. 22 years and Joseph met his brothers again. Now another 17 years have elapsed. 39 years have gone by since the first deeds were done. And finally, forgiveness has healed the wound. That's the first lens that I see to correct the perspective, to help us see things from God's point of view. The second one comes up in the end of the story. And it's the lens of faith. It's the lens that helps us to trust and depend upon God's promises, to take his word as it is, and to understand that God will keep his word no matter what. And I think we see a hint of that as we look at the story of Joseph. Joseph makes these promises to his brothers, and then we see what happens to him later on. He sees God's faithfulness to him in his own life. Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as his own, verse 23. And then in verse 24, an important point that Joseph makes about when he dies and where he is taken to be. I wonder if I was to ask you today, having maybe some of you sat through all of these sermons on the life of Joseph and re-encountered his story once again. I wonder if I asked you what it was that you, if I was to ask you to give a sort of a one line or one word summary of the character or person of Joseph, I wonder what word or summary that you might use. I hinted earlier that maybe one of the things that would spring to my mind would be that Joseph was a forgiver, that forgiveness had changed things for Joseph, and that Joseph was, you know, a great man of integrity, perhaps, is another way of putting it. He was a man who saw things from God's perspective. He was a great man of understanding of what God was doing in the world and through him. He was someone who put God first. But, do you know, in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting, because none of those things are, in a sense, what the writer of Hebrews seizes upon. There's a great list in the book of Hebrews of people who were giants of faith. of people who we should really note, says the writer to the book of Hebrews, as people who, if we want to understand what faith was about, these are the people that we need to look to. And there's just a one-line comment by the writer of Hebrews on the person of Joseph. And it's really interesting what that writer says there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Wow, it's not really what you would, it's not the summary I would have expected, is it? Not all of the wonderful things that Joseph did in his life, and yet the writer of Hebrews, in summarizing that giant of faith sort of idea in the life of Joseph, says, actually the most amazing and astonishing faith-bearing thing that Joseph ever did in his life was that at the end of his life he gave directions concerning his bones. Wow. And we see that right there in the passage that we read together. Because Joseph says to the sons of Israel, God will visit you and you will carry up my bones from here. You see, Joseph looked at things through the lens of faith. His vision was the vision of God because he saw things from the perspective of faith. He looked at things from God's point of view. He believed in God's word. God had made a promise to Abraham, his great-grandfather, and he was certain that God was going to keep his promise, that God was going to make his family a blessing to the world, that God was going to give his family a land land of promise, a land where God's kingdom would be built and demonstrated and shown. And what Joseph was saying is, well, I'm not going to make it there in this lifetime, but don't leave me out. Don't leave me behind. Take my bones with you. I'm going to die here in Egypt, but don't leave me behind. When God takes you, as he surely will, when God leads you into the land of his promise, when God fulfills all of his word to you, take me with you. Make sure I'm there. Joseph was a man of great faith, trusting that God would establish his kingdom and trusting that God would build from his family a people who would bless the world. That's why when he looked back over the things that he'd gone through in his life, the bitterness, the hatred, the mistreatment, the cruelty, that's why when he looked back over those things, they seemed so small. Because God was doing something that would bless the entire world. God was building a kingdom and building a people. And he trusted in God's promises. Well, how can we conclude this look into Joseph's life? We surely can't conclude without connecting the life of Joseph with that wonderful verse that maybe you're familiar with from Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Because surely if there was any verse in the New Testament that you would use to summarize and build up a sort of a conclusion of the life of Joseph, it would be this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What does Joseph then teach us? Well, he teaches us to listen to God, to obey what God says. You know, when you're told what to do, just do it. When God speaks into your life, when you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you, you need to step out in obedience and just do what he said. And that's one of the wonderful things that we saw last week in Adriana's baptism. When she came here, she felt the Lord had spoken to her some time ago and told her what to do. And she was obedient to it. And as a church, we tried to be obedient to that too. If the Lord is speaking to you, just do it. That's what Joseph teaches us, that we need to obey what God wants us to do. And then Joseph teaches us that we need to have a godly patience. We need to be able to wait. We have to wait for God's time in our lives. Yes, it will be frustrating at times. It will be difficult. But God is at work. We need to believe, like Joseph did, in God's purpose and never lose sight of it. And we need to trust in God's goodness. God's goodness that is good for the world. Joseph can see that God is doing something that is going to bless the whole world. By this, he says, God has kept many people alive. God was working through me to save many. It's good for the whole world, but it's good for you, the brothers in the family, but it's also good for Joseph. And we need to also, at the conclusion of this story of Joseph, learn to look at the cross through Joseph. Look at the cross of Jesus through Joseph's story. And we see there so many things, so many similarities. This terrible act is turned on its head and becomes for us the place of beginnings, the place of renewal. Do not doubt your forgiveness like the brothers. As they came to the foot of Joseph, they doubted that they would be forgiven at all because they saw things from their perspective. As you come to the foot of the cross, don't doubt that you'll be forgiven, because at the cross, in Jesus, you'll find forgiveness. Understand what it means to live as someone who is forgiven, because you must forgive. Understand what it means to live as someone who has faith, because you must have confidence in the promises of God. God meant it for good, for the saving of many, for the saving of you and me. Joseph points us to Jesus and brings us to the Father in relationship with him. God meant it for good. Let's keep this perspective in our minds as we go through the week ahead. We're going to close with a song just now, and as we do so, we remind ourselves of the God who never steps away from us, never gives up on us, but is walking alongside us through every circumstance of our life. Let's stand together as we sing.